Well, it's not about you. Awkward statement, isn't it? I remember about 5 years ago, I picked up the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, from Rick Warren, and the very first line and the very first phrase in that book was that sentence. It's not about you. I have to tell you, I had my whole world come crashing down. I had a stake driven into my heart. I had this moment where I felt like Rick was just driving it straight to the core in my heart when I read that statement, and I hadn't even gotten through the first page. It's not about me. It's not about you. If life isn't about me, if life isn't about you, then what is it about? Maybe God has something to say about that, and maybe we're going to discover that today as we understand one simple truth, that God created you to live beyond yourself. You see, God created you not just to focus on your wants and needs and desires, but He created you, He created this church, He created this community of believers to make a difference. He created you to make an impact in this world, to make an impact in this life. He created you to contribute and to make a difference and to leave a mark, not for yourself, but to leave a mark for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. And that's why each and every one of us have been given certain talents. Each and every one of us has certain gifts. We've been given certain abilities. And we think sometimes that all of those things have been given to us to create a better life for who? For us. But God says, I've given you all those things to help others, and that is called ministry. And we've shared many times, and you've heard it many times from the front here, that we are all ministers for Jesus Christ. And for some of us, when we hear that for the very first time, it blows us away. But we are all ministers for Jesus Christ. You have a pastor. You have me. You have other pastors, other staff members that are paid here to guide you and to lead you and to do the details of the church and to help organize us. But we're not here as the primary ministers to do all of the work of the church. We're here to walk alongside of you to do it together. Why? Because we're all ministers. And we have all been equipped to share God's good news. We've all been equipped to share God's love. We've all been equipped to serve one another and to serve those in the community. The Bible tells us that we should agree with each other, loving one another, working together with one heart and one purpose. One heart and one purpose. Now the difficult part about serving, the difficult part about using our gifts and our talents and our resources, especially in the local church, is at times it tends to wear us out. It tends to wear on our hearts. It tends to be too much. It's a huge commitment, especially when we find ourselves doing something on our own. When we served our hearts out, and we've all lived in that circumstance before. We've all been in a place maybe with ourselves or we've witnessed someone else that's done a great job, but it's gotten to the point where it's been too much. It's weighed on our souls too much. It's weighed on our lives too much. It's weighed on our families too much. It's weighed on our personal life too much, and it's just become too much. The Bible has the answer for that. God has the answer for that this day. In 1 Corinthians it says, the one who plants and the one who waters should work as a team with the same purpose. You see, you and I were never meant to serve on our own. We were never meant to be ministers on our own. We have been created to serve together. And so we've been creating a culture in the last few years here in this church that moves beyond the question, how are we going to get this done? That moves beyond the question, how am I going to get this done? That moves beyond the question, how are we going to find somebody to get that done? And moves to this one simple question, who are we going to do this with? Who am I going to invite to do this with me? Who can I find that needs some help in the church to come alongside of them? And so we're working beyond asking the question, how are we going to do this? And working with the question, who are we going to do this with? Because we're not meant to work alone. We're meant to do it together. And that is a common goal that God gives us. Notice it says we've been created here to work as a team with the same purpose. So God gives us purpose and He gives us a team to accomplish those purposes together. Why? So we can take the love that God created there, brought down here on earth in Jesus Christ, and to take it out there. To be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, to put skin on the gospel, to be able to share the love and the gifts and the abilities and the talents that God's given us to love on and to care for and to share in other people's needs. So there are four things that we want to talk about today that we can have in our life and in other people's lives to build a healthy team. Because teamwork is what it's all about. It's not about who's gifted the most or who has what gifts, but it's about everybody coming together with the gifts they have to forming a team. And you know, one of the things as I was reflecting on Jim in the last couple of days and Jim Ritter's life was was something that I was reminded of about who he was and what he did. And Jim was a guy that first of all loved and believed in people, and he recruited people. And he not only believed in what God gave him and the gifts and abilities that he had, but he was always on the phone, wasn't he? Making a phone call, getting somebody involved in something, always involved in building a team, and it very rarely had to do with just him. You know, he was always rallying a group of guys to go haul hay bales, or getting a group of guys together to do a fish fry, or hauling a barbecue grill somewhere and setting up and doing an outreach event. I mean, whatever it was, Jim was always about not only realizing his potential, but helping other people realize their potential. And here's four things that I think that make up a quality of a team member or somebody that can be a part of a team. So if we're going to build healthy teams, we've got to figure out how to be better team members. If you're going to be on a football team, you don't figure out how to make necessarily the other person better first. You figure out how to make yourself better so you can be a better teammate, and then you become the process of making them better as well. So here's four ways we can become better teammates in this process as we grow in love and ministry together. And the first one is trust, and the T in team is trust, okay? Trust is the emotional glue that tends to bind people together in teamwork. And when trust is missing, you don't have a team. When trust is missing, you have backbiting. When trust is missing, you literally become enemies with one another. You literally become angry with others. You literally disconnect from others. Trust is the ultimate glue that connects teams together. The Bible tells us that many people claim to be loyal, but it is hard to find a trustworthy person. Why is that? Well, because naturally today we're skeptical of people. We're skeptical of people we don't know. We're, sadly enough, skeptical of people that at times we do know. And it's hard for us to trust people. It's hard for us to give a large portion of a project to somebody instead of doing it ourselves. It's hard to think that somebody else might be able to do something better than we can do it. Because, first of all, if they can, then what does that mean about me? If somebody can do something better than I can, how does that help my own self-image? Am I willing to let go? Am I willing to let people even get better and to be better and to do better things than even I can do? But without trust, you don't have a team. Without trust, you wind up all alone and on your own. You take the quarterback of a football team, for example. Now, a quarterback of a football team can't score all the touchdowns. They can't run all the yards. They can't throw a pass to themselves, unless you're Terrell Pryor. You can get all those things done on your own. Did you watch that game last night? That was a pretty good game, wasn't it? Exciting stuff. Unless you're Terrell Pryor, you need a receiver to throw the ball to. You need a running back to hand the ball off to. And think about that. As soon as that quarterback hands the ball off to Beanie Wells or hands that ball off to the running back, that quarterback at that moment is simply saying, I think you can do a better job with that ball right now. I'm trusting you with this pigskin. I'm trusting you to take this as far as you can, if not get to the goal line. And every time the quarterback heaves the ball in the air, the pigskin, and throws it to the receiver, and the receiver catches it or drops it, the quarterback is letting go of the ball and saying, I think that you can do a better job at this moment than I can, and we're going to be a team, we're going to do this together, and I'm going to trust that you're going to be able to take this football as far as you can go. Trust is a huge thing to building a healthy team. We can trust in several ways, but we have to trust by being consistent. You see, when we're consistent in the little things. We're consistent in the details. And if we're consistent in the small things, then we know that we can trust somebody with larger things. Not one of us has ever taken a huge project or a huge issue or something that's very, very important to us and given it to somebody to run with it who's never proven themselves that we don't know or hasn't been consistent in that area, in the small things and in the details. And Lucas says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And we've worked this process out in our own family, as I'm sure you've done in your own life, that this truth comes to bear in our lives when we're growing up our kids or when we're working with somebody. We watch to see how they're going to be consistent in the details, and the more consistent they are, the more responsibility we give them, like with Tana. You know, a couple years ago, she'd hang out with our young girls, Isabel and Elizabeth, in the room with us, and she'd play with them, and we'd observe her behavior, and she'd do a great job. And then one day, Aaron and I'd go in the other room and get a chore done or watch TV or go get something done in somewhere else, other part of the house, and she'd sit in a room next to us, and she'd play with the girls. And then the day came about a week or two ago when Aaron showed up at the church, and I knew that the girls were at home, and I asked her, where are Elizabeth and Isabel? And she said, well, I left them with Tana for a couple of minutes. And I thought to myself, well, that just makes sense because over time she's proven herself. She's been consistent in the small things. And when we're consistent in the small things, God gives us greater things. You know, one of the areas that this reminds me of, and we're going to talk about this in the month of November, but it reminds me of Aaron and I's pattern of giving with God. Aaron and I's pattern of tithing, 10% of our income, and even going beyond that. And that we've been faithful in the years with our giving to God. And what we've discovered, that the more faithful we are in the small things, the more faithful we are in those moments of giving, the more God has blessed us, the more that God has given us, not just financially, but He's blessed us there, but in relationships, and how He's blessed us in our soulfulness, and how He's blessed us in our emotions, and how He's blessed us as a family. Why? Because we've decided to be consistent in the small things. And giving is one of those things that we are always challenged with. Giving is one of those things that we start packing up our purses and our wallets and everything else in our church and say, there's the pastor talking about money again. I'm out of here. I don't want to hear about that. But that is the moment of consistency that God talks about in our life. And finances right now are the hot topic in our lives. If they never have been, they are now. And we have more people that are fearful of their future and their finances more than ever. And this is one of those moments where God is asking us where our faithfulness will lie. Here's a promotional video, something I want you to see about what this November series is going to be about. Can we throw that up on the screen? This is one of the single greatest crises that everybody is facing in their life right now is money. And there's fear in this nation. There's fear in our hearts. And we ought to look to God to see what He has to say about it. And so we're going to do that in the month of November. And I'm here to tell you, this series we did on money last year in November changed people's lives and has turned people around. And you're going to hear stories from people that have learned what it's like to experience financial freedom. And I want to invite you to participate and be a part of that. But we've got to be consistent. If we're going to be trustworthy in teams, we've got to be consistent in the small things so that we can be trusted in the greater things. We have to be trusted in those moments when nobody else is looking. We have to be trustworthy in those moments beyond Sunday morning. We have to be trustworthy in those moments of how we treat other people out in the real world. And we have to realize, are we really selfless and can we be consistent and are we trustworthy? One other place we can be trusted is by being confidential. And that's the idea that when you're with a team or with your group, what is said in the group stays in the group. What is said amongst people stays amongst people. In Proverbs it says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. A trustworthy woman keeps a secret. And here's what gossip is in a simple version of that. Gossip is when we're sharing information that we're neither the problem nor the solution of whatever that information is. If I'm talking about somebody and I'm neither the problem or the solution, if I'm merely just divulging information or passing it along from one person to the other, then I'm living in gossip. And one way to erode trust and one way to destroy relationships and to destroy a team is to gossip, to talk about somebody behind their back, to talk to somebody else about them. And you see, we justify ourselves all over the place with this, right? We start off with sentences and phrases like this, and if you hear these statements and sentences, you better beware because it's about to happen. You say, well, I don't mean to talk bad about this person, but... Or, God bless Fran. Anytime you hear God bless Fran, maybe, if that's not in a prayer, you ought to be worried about what's coming next. God bless Fran, but, you know? Or we say, well, you know, Michael, he's a good guy and all, but... You know, we kind of qualify ourselves to say, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to talk about this person, but we all know what comes next. We freely think that we're okay to just kind of start sharing some information and kind of start talking about that person. And whenever we do that, we forget how much gossip hurts. Anytime we gossip about somebody to somebody else, we've forgotten how much gossip hurts because we would never want anybody to talk about us, to share information about us with somebody else. And so in that moment when we're doing that about somebody else, we forget how much it would hurt us in that moment. And here's what we have to remember also. Anybody who's going to gossip to you is going to gossip about you. Anybody who's in a room with you and talking about somebody else in front of you with somebody else and they're having conversations, as soon as you leave that room, you can be certain that you're fair game. You can be certain that you might be the discussion board for the day. And anytime you participate in gossip with somebody else, you can be certain that that person is going to be talking about you, if in fact they want, in some place, in some other moment, in some other relationship, in some other conversation. And we have to realize that when we gossip, we are participating in stolen information. And when we participate in listening to gossip, because that's the ultimate culprit, if there's nobody around to listen to gossip, there'd be nobody that have a chance to gossip. The ultimate culprit are those of us that sit there and listen to it and hang on those nice little tidbits or that nice piece of information that actually makes us feel better about ourselves in the long run because we're talking about somebody else's problems instead of saying, you know what, this isn't just a healthy conversation right now, we shouldn't do this. You know, it's a greater offense to buy stolen goods than it is to steal them because if there's nobody to buy the stolen goods, then the market for stolen goods would go down and there'd be no reason to steal goods. And so when we gossip and when we listen to gossip, we participate in it and we are as guilty as the person that's sharing it. So we have to be confidential. And when we're confidential, we'll develop greater trust. We also have to be relational. That's not in your outline, but you can write that in. Be relational. Listen, trust is only going to develop over time. Trust is only going to happen as we build relationships together. So we have to be trustworthy, and we have to figure out how to trust more in being a teammate. We also have to have empathy, which is the E. We have to have empathy, which is having understanding and awareness of and sensitivity of people's needs and issues and the things that are going on in their life. In the Bible, it says, live in harmony with one another. How do we do that? By being sympathetic, by knowing people's the depths of their heart, by knowing what's going on in their life. I mean, all of us want to be understood. All of us want to have our hearts known by other people. All of us have feelings that we want validated by somebody else. We really want people to know how we feel. We really want to know, people to know what's going on in the depths of our heart. We really want people to come alongside of us and let us know that it's going to be okay and to validate that moment and to be understood. And in order to have more empathy in our life, we need to slow down. We need to slow down because speed will kill empathy. Speed will destroy empathy. And what we do in life is we rush by people's lives on a regular basis. We rush by people every day. And when we rush by people, when we walk by them, when we drive by them, when we get busy by them, and we move on to something else, we miss out on the details of their life. And it's the details of someone's life that helps me know them more and helps me be more empathetic with where they're at in their life. And so we have to slow down. Now take, for example, if you wanted to see the East Coast. If you wanted to see the East Coast, maybe you'd fly over it in a plane. And you'd get a pretty decent view, but you'd be going a couple hundred miles an hour, and you wouldn't be able to see the details. You'd see a little bit of it. If you wanted to see the East Coast, maybe you'd decide to hop in a train, and you'd take a train down the coast, and you'd see more. You'd see some of the lands. You'd see the rolling hills. You'd see the sea. You'd see the ocean, the sand, maybe some wildlife. But maybe you'd decide, maybe I'm going to take a car, and you'd drive through the East Coast, and you'd take that route, and you'd see a lot of things. Maybe you decide, hey, I'm going to walk. Or maybe I'm even going to sit down at certain places and I'm just going to observe the details. And you know, it's when we slow down that we're able to see more and more of the details. Now, Erin has several friends that she keeps in contact with on a regular basis. And they call the house all the time. And if I answer the phone, I usually hang out with them for a little bit. But I know ultimately they're going to talk to Erin. And so usually I'll just say, okay, you want me to grab Erin and say, yeah, I'll get Erin. And there's one day that someone called. I knew something was going on with their family that day. Erin had shared with me. And I just chose in that moment to say, okay, I can rush through this because I got things I want to do. I got to get on to. Or, you know, they want to talk to Erin anyways. I'm just going to just run right through this and run right by this and just grab Erin. I found myself stopping and saying, no, ask the question, you know, how's your family today? What's going on with your family today? How were things today at the hospital? How did that go? And that person at that moment just, you know, opened up and talked about what was going on in their life. And I thought, you know, what a dummy I am sometimes. I mean, how many times do I blow by people and never really take time to discover who they are, to find out their needs, to be empathetic with what's going on in their life? The world today is relationally skimming, and we're running right by the needs and the hurts of people all around us. And we also have to ask questions if we're going to be empathetic. We've got to slow down and we've got to ask questions. Because most of us aren't free with our emotions. Most of us aren't free with our issues. Most of us aren't free with what's really going on in our hearts and in our lives. And so we have to draw that out of people. And the Bible backs that up. It says, a person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. It's kind of like putting a bucket down into a deep well and bringing water out. And so we always start with this question with somebody. How are you? But the truth is we don't really want to know the real information behind that question. We just simply want you to look at us and say, I'm fine. Things are going well. That's the polite question for us to ask, right? I'm just asking that because you're standing in the room and you're near me and it's awkward if I don't ask that question. But you see, the empathetic question follows that says, no, seriously, how are you really doing? You know, what's going on in your life? How are you working through this situation? How are things in your life? And then what I do is I take that a step further. Once somebody opens up and they share something, because again, it's like drawing water. It's like drawing it out of them. I'll say this when somebody shares something with me. I'll say, tell me more about that. Tell me more about what's going on in your life. You see, I haven't done any talking. I haven't shared my life story. I've just simply said, I want to know more about you. I want to know more about the details and the issues and the struggles. I want to know what's going on in your life. Why? Because I want you to know that I care enough to sit and listen and to talk to you about what's going on in your heart. I have empathy for you. And you see, if we can learn to slow down and we can learn to ask questions and if we can learn to show emotions, we're going to continue to draw out the needs, the wants, and the desires, and the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups that are in other people's lives. And so God wants us to show our emotions. And we ask this question, when was the last time that we cried with somebody? When was the last time that we shared our emotions with somebody else? When was the last time that we celebrated with somebody? In Romans it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. There's nothing more genuine, there's nothing more empathetic than tears. There's nothing more real than when we get together and we let our guard down and we share our emotions with one another. And in that moment, we become a bigger team, a greater team. Why? Because we've shared empathy with one another. I mean, you've ever sat in a group where someone shared tears and then everyone else starts sharing tears with them? I mean, when that's all said and done, what happens with that group afterwards? I mean, that group is tighter than it ever was before that experience. And you don't even have to share words. You just share these little droplets of water filled with salt and everything else that comes out of your eyes, and you share tears, and it transforms the team. Now that's the E, empathy. We need to trust, we need to empathize, and third, we need the A, which is to accommodate. We need accommodation in our life. Now every time my parents come to the house for a visit, my son Austin creates space for them in his room. He changes the sheets. Anytime you have a 10-year-old boy, you kind of want to change the bedding before you invite your parents because you don't never know what goes on in the bedrooms with your kids. I mean, there could be peanut butter crumbs in there. You know, you couldn't have taken a bath for 2 days. I mean, you never know what's going to go. Blowing his nose on the pillow, all right? You just don't know what's going on in that bedroom. So the rule is when my parents use that bed, we are changing the sheets. So he changes the sheets, and he gets the sleeping bag out, and he either sleeps on the floor there or he goes to his sister's room and sleeps on the floor there. And my parents use his room. So what has he done? Well, he's first of all made a sacrifice, but he's created room. He's created space for them. He's accommodated them. And that's what accommodation is. And that is to make room and to make space for somebody else, to make room and to make space, not just for them, but for their specific needs and what's going on in their life. My parents need a place to stay, so he's going to accommodate them and make room for them. And so accommodation is a demonstration of sacrifice. It's a selfless act. Remember, it's not about me. It's about accommodating the needs, wants, and desires of others. To do what? To show that I care about you. When I accommodate you, I'm showing that I care about you. When my parents show up and they have the room all set up for them and it's ready to go for them, that's a sign to them that we care about them. In 2 Timothy it says, be faithful and loving and easy to get along with. Here's a great sign of whether you're accommodating or not. Are you easy to get along with? Now, you're not allowed to answer that question. You let the person next to you answer that question. You let your family members answer that question. You let your close friends answer that question. Because most of us will say, oh, yeah, I'm easy to get along with, right? Absolutely. But the information comes when we ask those people who are close to us, are we accommodating? If we are, we'll accommodate each other's needs. That means we'll learn to care for and help each other out in community. And the Bible tells us each one of us needs to look after ourselves. No. Needs to look after the good of other people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? How can I help? Now, I know where you guys are at, and I know where I'm at in my heart. I know where a lot of us are at certain times in our life when it comes to helping somebody out. Our first thoughts is, I don't feel like I have enough time or enough emotions or enough energy to care for my own needs, let alone somebody else's, right? I don't know that I have enough to give myself or my immediate family to even begin to think about helping somebody else in our life. And there's a question that it's hard for us to practice. There's a question that we don't like a lot of the times when we're talking to somebody else, but it's this question: how can I help? How can I help? How can I help you? What can I do to help you? How can I accommodate you? How can I accommodate your needs, your issues, whatever's going on in your life? Because if you choose to ask that question, after that person picks themselves up off the floor, because you've shocked them with that question, you'll discover an appreciative, loving person. And in a relationship that just takes off. I was visiting with Gene Lutz. Was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Came over to your house and hung out for a little bit. And I was looking at your yard, and we were talking about the leaves. And I think we could come over the last couple of years and helped you out with the leaves a little bit. And I just sat there and thinking, and she didn't ask me this. I just looked at her and said, you know, we probably ought to get a group of people from the church to come over and help you rake leaves this year. Remember that? And I didn't wait for you to ask, to say, hey, pastor, or call the church, say, hey, can you send somebody over? I said to you, well, maybe we ought to send a group of people over to your house to rake the leaves. You see, we don't have to wait for people to ask us, do we? I mean, most of us, if we're smart enough and if we open our eyes enough, can see the needs around us. We can see the issues that are going on. We can see the needs of the church. We can see the needs of the community. But we want to wait to be asked. We want to wait to be asked. I've been reminded recently that this is a church that needs to be asked to do things. And I think, well, what church doesn't? What church doesn't? What community doesn't? What group of human beings doesn't? Why? Well, because we're human. And we naturally think about our own needs. And when we're done with that, we don't have enough energy to think about anybody else's. So we skim by this question, how can I help? I bet if you walked up to a staff member in this church if you walked up to a leader in this church and you asked this question, how can I help? After they pick themselves up off the floor because they've passed out from shock, they'll help you find something that you can help them with. Okay? So let's not assume that the church has everything down pat, that we're all good, that we don't need any kind of help, or anybody else for that matter. Everybody would love to have that question asked to them. How can I help? Don't wait for somebody to call you. Don't wait for somebody to come alongside of you. You can go to anybody in this church, anybody in the community, anybody at your workplace, anybody at Walmart, and say, how can I help? How can I help? And you'll accommodate them. We can accommodate each other's needs. We can accommodate each other's ideas. Have you ever come to the realization that you don't know everything? I'm still working on that. I realize that I don't know it all. And at certain stages in my life, I wonder if I still remember that or not, or if whether I'm still learning or not. There was a stack of hamburgers sitting in the sink at the house, and it was the next morning, and it looked like they'd been sitting out all night. It looked like they'd been thawing. And then it occurred to me that I brought a stack of hamburgers 2 days ago out from the freezer and set it in the sink. And so I was worried and concerned that these burgers were no good anymore because they've been sitting there for 2 days. I'm going to pitch these things. Well, then Austin's sitting there and he's saying, Dad, what did you just do after I threw them in the trash can? I said, don't worry about this. I know what I'm doing. Those burgers are no good. And he said, well, no, I just brought those in last night. Mom told me to. And I said, no, that's not possible. I brought those burgers in 2 days ago. I knew that I was right. I told him, just mind your own business. Don't worry about it. Do your homework. You don't know what you're talking about. Something like that, to this extent. Well, later that day, came home, and Aaron asked where the burgers were, and the sick guy said, I threw those out. Those were bad. He says, why? Austin brought those in last night. I said, I really don't know everything, do I? There are actually other people out there that might know as much or even more than I know. And when we accommodate each other's needs, and when we accommodate each other's ideas, all of a sudden we become better as a team because we realize we don't have to know everything, and if we did, we wouldn't be a good team. And if we did, we wouldn't have the talent and the resources that a team needs. In Proverbs it says, the intelligent man or woman is always open to new ideas. In fact, they look for them. And so if we think we know it all, we're actually not intelligent. I resemble that remark at times. And so in a team, we have an abundance of know-how and an abundance of experience that we need to draw upon. And so we accommodate each other's needs, each other's ideas, and we accommodate each other's faults. Now this is a simple and quick one. The more that you get to know somebody, the more you're going to see their faults. As a matter of fact, you know you're building a great relationship when you start to see their faults and the faults start coming out. Now the problem is we love to point out each other's faults and our habits and our mess-ups, but that's not what we're meant to do as a team. We're meant to accommodate each other's faults, to come alongside of each other, and as Scripture says, to be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults. Because why? Because of your love. Because of your love. So if you're starting to experience someone's faults, you should celebrate, because that means you're building a relationship with somebody, and all you need to do is to accommodate them, because you're going to realize that they need to accommodate your faults, and you become a better team because of it. Now the last piece of team is the M, and that's mission. A team needs a purpose. A team needs a reason to gather. A team needs a sense of accomplishment. And in Philippians it says, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on what? Intent on one purpose. We've been intent on one purpose during this 40 days of community, haven't we? We've been intent on one purpose, and that is greater love. Greater love in this place and greater love out into the community. It showed up in our sermons. It showed up in our small groups. It showed up in our devotion. It showed up in our service projects. It showed up all over the place in this church. And so the question for us is, how will we maintain and keep growing in God's love? Because it's easy to do something for a period of time. You know, it's kind of sexy to do this for 40 days, right? But will we do it beyond 40 days? Will we learn to have greater love in this church and greater love beyond this, into the community, beyond this place, and have that be a hallmark of our life and not just a season of time? God tells us that, it says here, let us not give up the habit of meeting together, but let us encourage one another. We need each other, and we need each other beyond a period of time and a season in life. We need each other to keep us going. That's what God wants us to do, to keep this thing going, to perpetuate this celebration of love, this revolution of love, this mentality of coming together and experiencing God's love in a new way. It's kind of like the giant redwoods out in California, one of the largest trees in the world, definitely the largest tree in the United States of America. Redwoods grow up to be 400, 500 feet tall, but they have a shallow root system. And the way that they survive is they intertwine their roots together. They live in groves. And so when the wind and the storms come along and beat against them, they don't fall. They don't collapse. Why? Because the other trees are holding them up. That is a picture of community, serving each other, helping each other, coming alongside of each other in teamwork. We need a small group. We need to do ministry in teams. We don't need to do ministry on our own. We don't need to sit around a table and talk about doing ministry. We need to do ministry together and to affect change and to bring the message of Jesus Christ into the love of this world by doing it together. And in that process, we'll hold each other up when the storms of life come. In that process, we'll be there to support one another like those trees support each other. In Philippians, it says, live in a way that brings honor to the good news of Christ, standing strong with one purpose, working together as one for the faith of the good news. You know, God's calling Old Fort Church to many things. He's calling us to bring people to Jesus as our mission. He's calling us to become an Acts 2 community, and that's laid out right before you. He wants us to become a regional center of ministry that gathers people and trains people and then sends them out into the real world to change people's lives and to meet people's needs. I've heard people talk about us being a 911 church, that we're here for the emergencies of life, to help people in practical and real ways. He wants us to take what was up there that He brought down here and to take it out there into the real world. He wants us to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the community and in our families. He wants us to grow up and nurture families and to work and nurture young children and youth. Guess what? One person can't do all this. One person can't do all of that. We need teams. We need small groups. We need everyone to be involved, and we need everybody to serve. After all, it's more fun in groups. There's much more that gets done in groups. We're willing to take more risks when we serve in groups. I want to invite the band to come up to close us, and while they walk up, I want to give you this one last piece of scripture. In Romans it says, God in His kindness gave each of us different gifts. God in His kindness gave each of us different gifts. So here's God's plan. God wants to bring people into the Christian community who have different gifts, different talents, different abilities. He wants to bring them all together to serve together, to create teams, to be a part of small groups so that we can celebrate God's love in here and so that we can take it out there. Now, we're not to shame people for their differences. We're not to even expect everyone to be like us, but we're to embrace each other's different gifts and to come together as a team. And together, we all pitch in as a team. And together, we can change the world and we can change the kingdom for Jesus Christ. See, God wants you to live beyond yourself, not because He doesn't like you or not because He doesn't think the world of you, but because He thinks you're capable of greatness and because He's created you to come alongside of others and to help them and to help meet their needs, to minister to them. So go this week and know that God wants to use you to do great things, to change the world, to take God's love from up there that He brought down here and to take it out there into the real world. What can God do through you? Go this week and know that you are a minister for Jesus Christ. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.